We're going to open in prayer, and we're going to continue right with where we left off. We've been talking about how we, as the redeemed, are to live. As we mentioned before, Ephesians is broken up into two major sections. First, the Apostle Paul discussed how we are redeemed by God, how God has redeemed us, and he redeemed us through his own Son. We are the redeemed by the blood of Jesus. We are saved. Amen? Amen. It's like that one statement says, if you're saved and you know it, we say,
Amen.
Amen. And we're redeemed. We've been purchased with a price. Jesus paid the price, ultimately giving his own life's blood to purchase us unto himself, and we are redeemed by God. The second half of the book, chapters 4 through 6, tells us this, how we as the redeemed are to live. And so this section goes into the very practical areas of our lives. To be honest with you, Paul, in talking to the Gentiles, which primarily was the Ephesian church, he was describing things that even then they were struggling with. Sometimes we can think, you know, what we see in our day is 10 times worse than what they saw in theirs. But believe it or not, sin is still sin. It doesn't matter that it was back in those days. Believe it or not, it was pretty sinful in those days. You know, when we look at America's history, America some 30 years ago was a lot more conservative than it is now. Yes, we've grown as a nation more and more insensitive to things of darkness. We see things coming over the television that we would have never seen 30 years ago. I remember hearing stories. It wasn't my case. I wasn't in church until the 90s. I wasn't raised in a Christian church. I was raised a Roman Catholic, and as a young boy, we went to Catholic church here and there, but it was not consistent, especially in my teen years. But I remember hearing stories of how in the 50s, the 60s, when television was just beginning and it was becoming a thing, you know, preachers would come to church and rebuke the congregation for watching Leave It to Beaver. I mean, when you watch Leave It to Beaver now, and you watch it compared to what we see today, Leave It to Beaver is tame stuff compared to the popular sitcoms we see on our televisions today. And so, yes, it's grown darker, but the day that Paul and the apostles were then living was actually very dark. There was a lot of stuff happening in those days, maybe not in the same sense as today, but it was also very dark. And Paul will deal with these practical areas, almost telling you and me, as the redeemed, things we've got to watch out for. And so let's pray and then we'll begin. Lord, I ask once again that you would be with us this morning as we continue to delve into your word, and especially this book to the Ephesians. I pray that, Lord, you'd help me to be able to relay to speak in a way that helps us to understand, Lord, what you, Lord God, are desiring of us, Lord, as we're growing in you. Lord, all of us are in a place that we're learning. None of us is perfect. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to continue to grow and mature in our faith. We thank you for all that you're doing, and we pray that you'd use this class to continue to provoke us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we said the last time, chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, we've already covered this. It talked about, first, unity through diversity. The fact is the church is made up of a diverse people. Not only are we diverse in regards to our ethnicity in this congregation, we're Hispanic, we're Anglo, we're different races, thank God, in this congregation. Amen? I love diverse groups. At the Bible school in Pennsylvania, we had people from every part of the world. I mean, we had Asian, we had Hispanic, we had African, we had Latinos, we had everything. And I love that. You know what I mean? It's nice to be around each other, to be around other cultures and that. We're diverse. But we're also diverse in the sense that we're all at different places in the Lord. Amen? We're all growing. Some have been in the Lord for years. Some have been in the Lord for a few years or not as long. And so we're all diverse, but we must be united. Amen. I did talk about having unity in the church, and I'm going to tell you one episode where you don't have to be united to someone else. You ready to hear it? I didn't bring it up in that class, and I was thinking after the fact, I was like, so does that mean if someone comes in and is spreading false teaching, we're supposed to be hand in hand with them? And so I started thinking, you know, I was saying, you know, you got to love them. You got to be patient with them. Yes, with our brother and our sister. But if a wolf ever walks into this room or into your home or into your life and they're trying to lead you along a path that is not biblical, you don't have to get along with that person. Did you hear that? There's a proverb that says an angry look actually causes those to be silent. There are times for us to be angry with them. Because they're trying. Ultimately, their intention is to destroy our faith. That's the intention of a wolf. They want to destroy that sheep. They want to eat it. They don't want it to live. And so if a wolf ever ends up in a congregation or in our lives in some way, a false teacher, false teaching, false prophet, you don't have to get along with those for sure. You don't have to feel like you have to be united to them. You got to be united in the household of faith. But not with those that are not in the house. Amen? They're trying to break into the house to destroy it. You see, Satan tries to attack from without. Sometimes our enemies can be outside the congregation, and they're our enemies. We should pray for them. That doesn't mean you have to be best friends with them. Amen? They're outside. But another enemy that Satan tries to plant, if those outside enemies don't work, he tries to bring them up from within. And that's where the wolfish spirit can come. And those kind, you don't have to be united with them. Amen? And so, thank God for unity, but if there's a false teacher among us, don't give them ear. Don't let their words sink into your spirit. Be careful. Because what they say is going to color your view. It's going to affect how you see things. Some of them will come and say, did you know the pastor? The pastor's so-so. And then every time you see that pastor or that individual, guess what you're going to see? You're seeing them through that lens. That discoloration that they're trying to bring in. And so it's a lens that can be affected. And we begin to see individuals that way. Not only preachers, even brothers and sisters in the church. Did you know that brother so-and-so? You know, slander is that way. And it begins to cause us to look at someone wrong. And we've got to be careful with that. Amen. Brother Robert, did you have something?
There's far more dangerous than somebody on the outside. You know,
you
see somebody, let's say, Jehovah's Witness or something going down the street. They're easy to spot. You know.
Yeah.
You basically know somebody inside the church. That Satan's using, where they're, you know, and they can even be a person, you think, well, they mean well, they're good people, they love God, sure.
Mm-hmm.
But even Satan can use them.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
To break a church or to bring false doctrine.
Yeah.
It's far more dangerous somebody inside.
Oh, yeah. Way more dangerous.
Outside.
Exactly. And that's why we've got to be careful, even as a congregation, as people of God, even in our churches here. You know, on Wednesday night, you know, we had the Springs Church come in, and we have all kinds of people from all around the valley. It's great. Amen? But right away, my concern is, you know, we're in here, having a good time and whatever. But then we don't even know who could be back in the back. We don't know who's going through the bathroom. We don't know if someone's going through the kitchen or getting a soda pop without asking. You follow what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
We don't know what's going on back there. And right away, I'm like, how do we put those safeguards in our church so those things can't happen? Because, see, those with ill intent work under the cover of darkness. They can come in, but if they feel like there's no one watching, well, then they'll try to get away with things. Not that that's happening. Don't misunderstand. But we've got to watch out. We've got to be concerned about these things. And in the future, how do we tackle these things? You follow what I'm saying? Not only in this building, if we one day move to the other one. You know, either way, we've got to have safeguards because God forbid anything ever happened. You follow what I'm saying? And so we've got to be careful with these things. But no, the enemies within are way more seductive, are able to do their work in a way that those outside wouldn't be able to. And so we've got to always be watchful. Amen? Watch ourselves and be careful. The other one was unity through ministry and maturity. It was talking about the ministerial gifts, the fivefold ministry. That was the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. How that God has raised up those with ministerial callings ultimately to develop the body of Christ, to bring us into a unity of the faith and a standard that is not going to be easily shaken, so that those in the church aren't blown with winds and waves of doctrine, because doctrine, those that are trying to formulate teachings, are all around us. Amen? And so we've got to be careful with those winds and waves of doctrine. But how do we discern through what is right and what is wrong? Some of those false teachers will come at us with the Bible. Amen? They'll come at us with Scripture. And so we've got to be discerning. We've got to understand the Bible, its context, its historical context, its context in regards to where it is in that book, the context as far as what it is meaning, and balancing it with Scripture and Scripture. Amen? And so we've got to remember that God has called those in the ministry to equip the body, to give them a firm foundation so that they're not easily shaken. Amen? And ultimately bring the church into a unity. Thank God when we have good, sound, biblical teaching that helps us in our faith. Amen? That secures us in our faith so that we're not moved. You know, because when it's not there, you know, we just assume, well, that preacher said it, it must be true. Or that individual said it, they seem to be spiritual, it must be true. You know, because if we're not there, or we're not with a firm foundation, we just would assume that, you know. And so we've got to be careful and be students of the Word ourselves. But thank God when we have godly ministers helping us in the faith. Amen? But let's continue on now through this section, because God has called us to a new way of life. We have a new way of life. And this is where it's going to get very... I don't think Paul was meaning to be nitpicky, because he's not. But he begins to deal with many different areas as far as how we as Christians are to be. Again, it's how we as the redeemed are to live. And so Paul is going to go and into every area of our lives. He goes into our personal lives. He's going to go into our married lives. He goes into how we are raising our children, how we talk to individuals, how we treat our family, everything. And it's all going to be in these remaining parts. Ultimately, he's going to bring us to the area in chapter 6 of how we are in a war. And we've got to have the armor of God so as to be ready to fight. Amen? Because we are in a war. You are in a war. When you said yes to Jesus, you came into the into a side where you're going to be opposed by an enemy. And it's not like, it's not going to be a day when that doesn't happen. You're going to be in war until the day you die. And we've got to be ready for it. And he tells us how to be equipped. But let's get into this. First and foremost is growing in personal purity. Growing in personal purity. That's you and me as individuals personally. How we are to grow in our personal lives, but grow in purity. God has called you and me as Christian individuals in our relationship with Him into a life of purity, into a life that is ultimately going to bring glory to Him. Amen? But remember this, as we talk about this today, it's not just the preacher looking at the Bible and saying to the church, thou shalt do this. Did you hear what I'm saying? It should be coming this way, that you and I should be drawn to such a vital relationship with Jesus, that we're so in love with Him, that we're hearing it as this way, that, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. And if you're telling me to do this, I want to do this because I love you. And I know that you love me. Amen? I don't want it to be just a legal thing of thou shalt. But if we love God, rules aren't a big deal. I remember, let me explain it this way. When me and Adelina went to the Bible school, Mount Zion School of Ministry in 1995, before we went, they sent us some information describing some of the rules of the school. And it said, you can't go to the lake unless you have Sister Catherine's permission. I remember in my mind, I thought, what is this lake? You know, because I wasn't there, I'd never seen. They didn't have websites to see pictures, you know. So what is the lake, you know? I remember when I pulled on in the taxi, there was a tiny pond in back of the chapel there. A tiny pond. I thought, is that the lake? You know, you got to ask your permission. You know, you got to make sure you get permission. Lo and behold, to find out that the previous year, some of the students went to a bit. It's a lake a little further from the property called Memorial Lake. And it was actually near a big army base, Fort Indian Town Gap. And some of the students had just drifted over there to Memorial Lake and then went into Army property. And some of those, some of the Army personnel brought them back to campus and said they were in Army property. Keep an eye on your students. We didn't know all that. Just said, ask for permission. The point was there was rules. A lot of rules that told us when to wake up. You got to spend an hour in prayer at 5:30 every morning. We were all up at 5:30. It was like an army. You can only take 5-minute showers. You had to have your rooms clean, your beds made. It was like a military. And it had these standards. You're going to have job duties. You're going to do this. You're going to be in class on time. You know, all these rules. But when I went to Mount Zion, I went there in love with Jesus. I went there because I wanted all that God had for me. And when I got there, that rule book was nothing for me. It was easy to keep those rules. It was easy to be on time to lunch and to dinner because I wanted to do everything God wanted me to do, and I wanted to do with all of my heart. Amen. But over the years, we would have some students that would come, and really they went because Mommy and Daddy filled out the application for them, and Mommy and Daddy wanted them to get to the school hoping that the school would change them. But their heart wasn't in it. This, not the literal organ, right? But the heart wasn't there. They really didn't want to go, but parents were kind of wanting them to go, so they went. You know, and so they were there in the school, and some of those would struggle. I mean, you had to wake up at 5:30? What? You had to wear a tie? You had to wear dress clothes? You mean I have to sit on that side with the guys and the girls are on that side? I mean, I don't want to do my job. Some of them, we'd have to go to ministries, different ministry outreaches, nursing homes. Some of them didn't want to go to the nursing home. So I guess of all days, they were sick on Fridays. And some of them were just literally kicking against the rule book. The point was this. If our heart is in love with God, and we're growing in our relationship with Him, to obey Him will become something that we'll want to do, not what we have to do. Amen. You hear what I'm saying? That's the way it should be. And so when we talk about these things, these are things that we'll say, wow, Lord, I love you. I don't want to do this anymore. But He'll help us to understand that there still is a part of us that's going to kick. Amen. The old man. Now let's read. Personal purity. That's a big section, but let's start in verse 17. It says this. We'll read to verse 29, and then we'll start to break into this. Actually, verse 22 first. 17 through 22, it says this. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you, that's talking to us, of course he was talking to the Ephesians, but to us ultimately, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Vanity meaning emptiness. Just kind of existing, just not really having purpose. Don't walk in the vanity of their mind as they do, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. This is verse 19 of chapter 4. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness, with greediness. Now, this is a King James Version. If you're reading a more modern translation, it may be rendering these words a little bit more appropriately in some ways, but that's okay. But you, verse 20, have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation. Conversation there can mean conduct, or manner of life, or way of life, that you put off concerning the former way of life, conduct, conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And so Paul begins to describe something about you and me that is there. First, he's acknowledging the fact that you are a child of God, I'm a child of God, those in the Ephesian church were saved, born-again believers. Their desire was to walk with the Lord as is ours. Amen? As best we can. And so he's talking to believers, but he's telling them, don't be like those Gentiles that have not given their hearts to Christ. Don't be like the Gentiles of old. Now remember There's also the context we've got to keep in mind. Remember, a little bit previous to this, Paul had talked about how the church is unique. The church is comprised of both Jew and Gentile, but he took of two and made one new man. So remember, in Christ, you're not a Gentile anymore. In Christ, you're not a Jew. You are a part of the body of Christ, a unique organism, so should I say. You are not Jew. Your Jewishness, your Gentileness has been lost in Christ. And so he's saying, don't be like those Gentiles, because in essence, you're a child of God and you're not really a Gentile anymore. Yes, ethnically, you know, Pastor James is Hispanic. Right? But my Spanish blood or whatever it is, it's kind of a mixture. Still got to find out what it all is. I should go through one of those Ancestry.com DNA swabs. Go and get a piece of DNA and send it in and find out what I am. Sometimes I want to do that just to see. Anyway, that's beside the point. My ethnicity means nothing in regards to Christ. That's like what we said before. Racism shouldn't be in the church at all. It shouldn't be there. But Paul is saying, don't be like the Gentiles. He's meaning those that are outside of the church. Those that are not in Christ, don't be like them who, listen to what he's saying, that are walking in the vanity of their mind. They have no true focus nor purpose because they're not going to God. They're not focused on Christ. So they're really living and existing in vanity. The world out there thinks they have purpose, but they really don't have purpose until they come to God through Christ Jesus. You as a child of God do have purpose, and God's going to direct your steps in Him. Amen. He will as we submit ourselves to Him and follow His will in our lives. But He's saying in the emptiness of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. They're still blind. They don't see. They're not even really acknowledging their need for God in their lives. And so they're existing. And he's saying to you, to me, as children of God, you do have purpose. You do have a reason for living. Don't be like them. Remember, you are a child of God and you are called to live a life that is going to be worthy of the name of Jesus. Amen? And so he's saying, don't be like that. Who, verse 19, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness. And I wrote out some definitions here. Lasciviousness, here in the King James Version, really means filthiness. Doing things that causes a person to be dirty. And it's not talking about going and handling dirt and making mud pies and you get dirty. It's not talking about that. I mean, as fun as that was when we were kids, he's not talking about handling the dirt or working in our gardens and we got dirty outside. Now, obviously we do, and we take our shower or our bath or whatever, and we get cleaned up. Amen? But he's talking about spiritual things and the things done that dirty an individual, spiritually speaking. There are things in this world that if we go around it, we watch it, we touch it, handle it, it is going to dirty us. And he's saying those Gentiles out there, the world out there, is actually all about this filthiness and dirtiness of the world. He says, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness or filthiness to work all uncleanness with greediness. They don't even realize that they want to keep this dirt to themselves. They're greedy about it. You ever been around an unsaved individual and you try to tell them to go to church and they say, I don't want to go. I'm happy with what I have. I'm happy where I am. They're greedy about their uncleanness. Think about it. And so he's saying the world out there is going to be just like that, but you don't be like that. Don't be like those out there. They're lost. They're ignorant of their state. They're blind to the things of God. Don't be like them. That's why you and I need to be careful how the television programming is affecting us. Because there's lasciviousness in it. Amen. That's why we got to be very discerning with what we're letting influence us. But he says, don't be like them. You know, when you watch certain television shows, if you do, certain things are just, it's all lasciviousness. Be careful that it doesn't begin to influence your mind towards that kind of lascivious lifestyle, right? Be careful with those things.
This the NIV says sensuality.
It's all about what makes you sensual or feel goodism. Some of that stuff, you know, is just very bad and sensual. Yeah, interesting, right?
Pastor, my Bible says that instead of the word that you're using, mine says licentiousness, and it's in the definition is unbridled lust.
Yeah. Another way to describe licentiousness is saying I have license to do it. I can get away with this. I've got room to do it. Unbridled. You have a license to do whatever you want. Isn't that sad? There are people like that in this world. I mean, some worse than others. I mean, the world out there, you've got different kinds of, some that are way out there, some that are maybe not as far out there, but either way, it's still the world and filthy. Amen? And he's saying to us, be careful, don't do that. But you, he says in verse 20, have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth as is in Jesus. And so he says to put off. Now this is where Paul begins to describe what we are supposed to do with those things. We were all raised in this world. This world has influenced us in some ways or another. But he's telling us here in verse 22 that we've got to put these things off. Now, when he talks about putting off the old man here, the old man is the fallen nature. When Adam and Eve first sinned, it affected man and caused there to be not only a sin in that they partook of a forbidden fruit, they sinned against God externally. You all get that? But when that sin was accomplished, sin came into man. It came into the fiber, the very being of man, so that man is born a sinner. Amen? Before we did the acts of sin, we were already sinners. And so what he's saying, the old man, when you were born again, he made you a new person. As a child of God, the Bible says, old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. You've been born again. Amen? We're in a whole new sphere. Now, sometimes we don't realize the newness of it, and sometimes those old things are still attached to us. And so as we grow in Him, we've got to learn to put these things off. And when it talks about putting off, it's like getting these old, dirty clothes and taking it off and putting on a new set of clothes. So He's saying to us, put off the old man. Look what he said here. That you put off concerning the former conversation, conduct, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. The fallen nature that all of us have is corrupt. There are desires in the old man that are diabolical, that are against God. There are things, if allowed to remain, and if we begin to entertain them, we begin to cuddle them, we begin to entertain them, give too much thought towards, it will begin to pull us back to those old things. Amen? And so that's why it says, put them off. Take them off. Don't allow them to come to the forefront. Don't let them be strong in you. It's the battle between the flesh and the spirit. If you walk in the flesh, you will not fulfill the things of the Spirit, and vice versa. If you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the things of the flesh. Brother Gary.
Pastor, as you talk about this, I'm reminded that Paul talked to the Romans.
Yeah.
And he told them, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Yeah.
Renewing of your mind is what you're talking about here.
Exactly,
now.
Yeah.
And you are what you think.
Mm-hmm.
Thought is everything to man.
Mm-hmm.
And he also then told the Corinthians, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ.
Yep. The flesh and this fallen nature is very prominent in the mind. You ever been in a particular place? I mean, for the lack of a better analogy, we've all seen it. You know, you remember those old Looney Tunes cartoons? And all of a sudden, there's the guy that's trying to make a decision. And all of a sudden, there's this evil little angel on the one side, and it's saying, right? Kill him, bad, whatever, do the wrong. Then there's this little white one here, and it's saying, and it's with this little halo on its head, and it's saying, no, you know, and it's all this soft, gentle voice, and do the good, whatever it may have been. That is a picturesque way to show what's happening in those particular areas when the flesh and the spirit are in battle in us. Paul would say sometimes that we don't do the things that we don't want to do because there's such a struggle. It's a real battle. We, as Christians, are very aware of this battle, and we've got to be willing, as Brother Gary brought out, we've got to come to the place of renewing our minds so that our minds in its renewed state will be able to take those thoughts captive so that they won't dominate us and bring us to the place of doing those things that were wrong anymore. Amen? That's why the Bible says the washing of the water of the Word, the Bible has a cleansing effect in you and me and in our minds. That's why it's so important for you and me to read the Bible on a consistent basis as best we can. To discipline ourselves, to read God's Word every day. Amen? To spend time in God's Word, because as it goes into us, it's going to do a cleansing thing, because it is. It's like a nurturing that takes. It cleans us, it also feeds us, and will make us strong spiritual people. Amen? But that battle of the mind is going to be a tough one if we're not filling ourselves with God's Word. Amen? Because God's going to speak to us through His Word. And as we're in prayer and walking with Him, He'll speak to our hearts as well. But if you have God's Word in you, it's going to do a beautiful thing. Amen? When you read God's Word, you don't shouldn't always expect it to just always, you know, feel like if you've just gone into heaven's gates when you're reading it. Like, oh, wow, such revelation today. It's not always going to be like that. There may be a day or two, you know, some days in between those days. Sometimes it'll take a while, but you don't depend on feelings. Read it. Amen? When you get a book and you like to read, you read it from cover to cover, read the Bible. Amen? Read God's Word. Sit there and read it. There's a difference between Bible reading and Bible study. Did you hear what I just said? You should have a time for Bible reading where you're just reading it from chapter 1 through chapter 6 or chapter 1 through chapter 3, just one chapter once, or even one chapter, chapter 1 through chapter 150 like the Psalms. Amen? But you make the time to read. Read as many chapters as you can a day. If you can't, then read at least three a day. Some read one chapter from the Old. Some read a Psalm, a Proverb, and a chapter from the New Testament a day. If you did that, the Proverbs is about, what, 30, 31, I think it's like 30 Proverbs. If you read one a day, you get a chapter of Proverbs every day where we get wisdom from Solomon and whoever else helped him write that book. Amen? You guys can hear what I'm saying. But let it fill us, because that's going to help us in the battle of the mind. The old man, the fallen nature, is within. And it is corrupt according to its desires. Amen? Some of those desires are corrupt, and we're going to say, oh, it's the devil. Well, yes, the devil is trying to pull us away from Christ. There's no doubt about it. But there are evil inclinations that are not the devil. It's the fallen nature. Do you hear what I'm saying? Amen. And we've got to remember that. Sometimes we give the devil way too much credit. But the fallen nature, although it was affected by the devil in the beginning, that curse that's within is definitely there, and it's contrary to the things of God.
I remember when Brother Robert used to teach us, I don't know if it was him or his father, where the devil cannot read your mind.
No.
He cannot read your mind, but he can read your phase of what you know, like anybody can do that. Like
yeah.
My wife can say, what's wrong with you?
Yeah. Yeah, yeah.
She don't know what is wrong with me, you know. So, yeah, like you said, we all the devil is doing this to me and this and that, when we actually ourselves are causing it.
Yeah.
And the devil helps it more.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Yeah, because the devil can't read your mind. He can't. But he definitely knows what's affecting us. We tell him a lot. We can tell him by our expressions, our own facial expressions. You know, like we're being bogged down and he's condemning us. And we're walking around just all condemned. And we're telling, oh, man, all that condemnation is working real good. You follow what I'm saying? And that's where you as a child of God can square your shoulders and hold your head high and say, I'm a child of the living God. Greater is he that's within me than he that's within the world. Amen? And that devil will get mad. But he also does other things through temptations or things that we're looking at. He watches and looks at what we're watching. He looks at our feet where we go. He listens to our conversations and what we're saying. And so we tell him a lot. He can't read our minds, but we tell him quite a bit. So that's why we've got to be very careful as to where we go. It's like the psalmist said, I think it was, where he said, set a watch about my heart. Amen? Set a watch about me that I won't use my hands to do wrong or my feet to go wrong places. Amen? My eyes, that I won't behold things that are wrong. My mouth, that I won't say things that are wrong. Because we do expose ourselves very, very easily to that devil. And so he can't read our minds, but we tell him quite a bit. And so be careful with that. But we've got to put off the old.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because we do quite a bit. But all those things, along with what Pastor or Brother Gary said, is the reality is that what we're doing, not only as we renew our minds here, but as we're doing these things, for instance, we should choose to do those things that are going to benefit your spiritual life, not hinder your spiritual life. Amen? Who our company is, who we hang around with, that's going to help us, not deter us along the wrong path. Amen? What we watch, that it's going to help us. Entertainment, there's nothing wrong with it per se. But whatever is entertaining us, that it's going to help us. Amen? If it's full of bad language and using God's name in vain and pictures that we shouldn't be looking at, turn the thing off. You follow what I'm saying? Some of us, when we were unsaved, we were talking about, I went yesterday with my family to visit some alumni that were in Denver at a wedding. One of them was Omar. He's from California. Another one is Tapiwa from Africa. Very nice to see these guys. But we were talking about, it's interesting how back in the day, you know, before Christ, B.C., you know, we used to watch things, you know, and sometimes after being saved for a while, you haven't seen that movie for a long time, you're like, oh, I remember that movie. How many of you have been there? And you think, oh, that movie was seemingly a fun movie. But then you go and put that into the thing and you think, well, let me watch it again. So you start watching it, and then all of a sudden, like the first 3 minutes of the thing, has all this bad words or this intention that's totally wrong, and you can't even watch it because you're sensitive now to God. Where before, we were numb to those things. So we could watch the worst stuff. And we were so insensitive, we didn't even care. You know what I mean? But now, in Christ, your sensitivity is so sensitive. That, man, I mean, some people say a bad word around you, like you cringe inside. You ever been there? It hurts almost. And that's a good thing. Thank God for that. Be careful if we, as Christians, begin to do around certain things that we begin to grow numb again. Be careful. We should stay sensitive. Amen? But God help us with those things. But let's go forward here. It says to put those old things off. Put them off. Take them off. Like old garb, old clothes. And let's put on new ones. Look what he says in verse 23. And be renewed, as Brother Gary said in Romans, Paul saying it again here. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Again, your Bible is going to be very effective in renewing our minds. And that you put on, so he said, put off the old man and all its lusts. Put on, verse 24, the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So think about it. The old man, all these former awful lusts and intents. The new man created in righteousness and true holiness. That's our paradox. That's our battle. There is two sides of us. Amen? One side is awful and the other side is desiring good. One side loves evil. The other side hates evil. And we're the ones that decide which one we're going to put on or off. Did you notice that? Did you see that Paul didn't say, and allow Jesus to put this on you? Did you notice that? He says, you put off. You put on. So we do have responsibility in this, don't we? You're washed in the blood of Jesus by faith. But as a child of the living God, you and I have the decision, the ability to put off and put on. Now, the old nature makes it seem like, oh, you're never going to be able to do that. That's a lie. Paul is saying, put it off. Amen? Put it off, and it's put on. So let's put on the new man again, who is created in righteousness and true holiness, verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth to his neighbor. No more lying from our lips. Let's speak the truth. For we are members one of another. He says, be angry, but don't sin. Oh, have mercy. Have you ever been angry? Anybody in this room ever been angry? I think every one of us, we've all been angry, right? He's saying, you know what? You're human. You're going to get angry. But when you get angry, don't allow it to cause you to sin. Amen? Does God get angry?
Yes.
Yes. You were created in the image of God. You will get angry. We're emotional people. Amen? And so there's going to be times when anger is going to get the best of us. Isn't that right? But he says, be angry and sin not. But look what he says as he continues on. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. A modern version would say upon your anger. And that is something you and I need to be very sensitive about. Sometimes we can get people angry at us. And sometimes we did it intentionally and sometimes we didn't. Those that are married know exactly what I'm talking about. We didn't mean to make her mad, but she's mad. Or she didn't mean to make me mad, but I'm mad, right? And so here's this, I mean, for those that are married and those that have close relationships with anyone, you know, the ones that can make you the maddest are those that are closest to you. Isn't that something? Those that love you the most can hurt you the most. Those that you love the most can hurt you the most. I mean, it's just reality. Love hurts sometimes. If you're going to grow in love with anyone, I'm telling you what, expect some hurt somewhere along the line. Amen? But the scripture says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. That means that we've got to be very intentional about, by God's grace and with His help, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to help us to do what we have to do to get it right with each other. Amen? If it's a best friend, if it's a neighbor, if it's our husband or our wife, we've got to do the best that we can to get it right. And let's get it right before the sun goes down. Amen? Oh, because if you don't, you're going to toss and you're going to turn. You're going to have bad dreams. Oh, man, you're going to want to pray. But you can't. Peter was married. Remember that? And he said, dwell with him according to knowledge. And he said, also do it because you don't want your prayers to be hindered. And so they will be hindered. I've been there, man. I mean, you want to go and pray. I mean, but it's so awful. It's so heavy. You know, and we have the tendency to want to make it worse. You ever been there? You get on the defense and you just poke at it and just get a madder and madder. Just on purpose sometimes. And then you never humble yourself to just admit you did wrong and really come to the place of just saying, I'm sorry with all sincerity, not just the words, I'm sorry. You know, sometimes those words, sorry, mean nothing. You ever been there? They don't mean anything. I'm sorry. But it's not really coming from the corazón, right? From the heart. I'm telling you, our wives can see right through that.
every offense, I believe that the apology needs to be at that same standard.
Yeah.
As the offense that was given.
Yeah, that's good. That's a good way to say it.
And that's not easy.
No.
And in fact, David in the Psalm, which is where Paul got this, be angry and do not sin.
Mm-hmm.
He says, be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness.
Mm.
And that's the apology.
Yeah.
The sacrifice of righteousness is to humble yourself and to go. And if you give an offense to your wife in public, then your apology should probably be in public.
Yeah, because a lot of people were affected by that particular episode or vice versa. And so it needs to be, in particular, you got to be sensitive, you know, how it's done, though. You know, because sometimes, for instance, you know, if the public apology is around people that could care less, then why do it? You follow what I'm saying? So you got to be sensitive in some way sometimes how we do those things. I remember one time at the Bible school, we would have communion, and Sister Catherine would say, every time before we took it, make sure that you get your hearts right with the brother. If you've offended someone, get it right. So sometimes we would be ready to take communion, and you'd have, you know, one of the younger brothers walking around to another brother, and they're saying, I'm sorry, I did whatever. You know, they're trying to get it right. But there were sometimes you had someone come around to someone else and say, you know, I'm sorry, you just made me mad. The other individual had no clue about it. I'm sorry, I did whatever to you. They had no clue. And that person feels horrible. Because I know someone that happened to. It was a person came to this other person. They said, I'm sorry you just got to my nerves. I didn't like you. And like, what? You know? So then they're there left feeling like, well, what did I do? And then they're trying to take communion and they feel horrible. And so sometimes we've got to be very sensitive of how we get these things right. Whether it's in public or out of public. You know, if you say you just don't like a person because you don't like them, don't go and tell them you don't like them, because that's going to make them feel horrible. You deal with that in your heart before God. Amen? Because you can make someone feel horrible for no reason. And so be sensitive how these things are done. But I think Brother Gary's right. I mean, if you offended someone in the public of the whole family, you get it right with the whole family. Amen? There.
I think you're wrong when you say that it has to be done right, because if it's not, there's a domino effect.
Oh, yeah.
The one, you say something, and the person gets hurt, so they don't talk to each other, especially in family.
Oh, yeah.
Then you can't even have barbecues, and you can't, you know, you can't visit each other, you can't.
Yeah.
It gets worse and worse.
It does, doesn't it?
Until you do apologize.
And get it right.
Out of the way.
Get it right, right.
Right, exactly.
Get it right, right. I mean, you know, when, like, me and my wife have our arguments, because we've had them. You think the pastor and his wife don't have arguments? You know what I mean? We have our arguments. I mean, we can have some horrible ones, and most of the time I'm the reason. I'll just be honest with you, it's mostly me, you know. Me, and sometimes, you know, I just get all proud, and I'm not going to say I'm sorry, you know. So I'm like, you say you're sorry, you know, you did it to me, whatever. But in the midst of all of that, the kids, they're like, they're hurting. Why? You know? I've seen it, and it's like, and sometimes they're like, oh, help me not to be so proud. Because not only is it just between us two, but it's definitely affecting everyone. Yeah. And so there's been times where we've had to get it right, and we call all the kids in, and we're sorry to you for what we did. Amen? To help them to understand we didn't... Yeah, we did wrong. I apologize to her and to them and get it right, right. Amen? Because you want peace in your home.
Amen.
Oh, man, if there's no peace in the house. Oh, that's awful. And like I said, you want to go try to pray about it? Oh, it's hard. Because you know you're offended. Remember Jesus said, if you go to the altar and you're going to give your offering to God and you realize you've offended somebody else, he said, leave your gift there. Go and get it right. And then offer the gift. There's just an importance to have that peace. And God wants us to have peace among our brothers, our sisters, our husbands, our wives, our children, our aunts, our uncles, cousins. He wants us to be at peace. Amen? And it can be tough sometimes.
Can I say something else? Let me get to the right place here. Back to put on the new man, which was created according to God.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I remember, too, that God is love.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And so quite often when I'm reading, I'll substitute love or light or life, those kinds of words when I read God.
Mm-hmm.
And so here I can read that you put on the new man, which was created according to love.
Mm-hmm.
And that is directly opposed then to what we read above, where it says, where it talks about uncleanliness with grieviness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
For there is no grieviness in God.
Yeah.
There is no grieviness in love. If we're living our lives in love,
mm-hmm.
in God, then it's a whole lot easier to apologize, to mm-hmm. accept apologies, to control your thoughts and to think on those things which are pure and holy and righteous. And,
yeah.
And to be able to turn off or override those thoughts that come to you.
Yeah.
You've talked about, you can't stop the bird from sitting on your head, on your head, but you can keep him from building a nest.
Yeah. 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 Yeah, and Martin Luther said that. That's right. It's all here and what we're going to do. You see, we've got to be intentional about living at peace with all men. That means, again, our family, our friends, everybody. Amen? There's got to be intention there. Because look what will happen here. Look what he even says in verse 27. He says, neither give place to the devil. Don't give the enemy any chance to mess around with your family, with you and your relationship with your family, your friends, your husband, your wife. Or even in your own spiritual life as an individual, don't give the enemy any room, because he will take advantage of that loophole or take advantage of that, and he will go right in there and attack. You know, whenever you have a computer, we all, for the most part, have computers. They always say it's good to have antivirus software on your computers. Nowadays, thank God, you get Windows 10 or you have a Mac system. It doesn't really matter. They almost come standard with antivirus software. Because God forbid that all of your stuff is compromised. Or they cause your computer to malfunction and whatever it could do. Put a virus in there or do spyware in there to spy on what you're doing. You follow what I'm saying? All this kind of stuff. This antivirus stuff is there to protect the computer from being compromised. In the same way, you and I as Christians have got to keep our hearts right with God so that we don't allow any room for that devil or an opening, a back door. Because what he'll do is he'll take advantage of that hole and he'll try to do whatever he can to destroy it. Paul deals with that in every way concerning our relationships with people and again, even with our husbands and wives. He even says concerning your own relationship with your wife, make sure that you're together. And I'm not trying to get into anything immoral here. What husband and wives do is actually correct. When I'm talking about sex, sometimes we don't like to use that word in church, but let me just say it for what I'm saying here. It says you've got to be together. He says, except for a time that you guys have consented to go for a time of fasting and prayer. He says, when that's done, you get back together. Because you don't want to give the enemy any kind of entering in, because Satan knows how to destroy. He will attack. And don't give place to the devil. I remember Pastor Carter Conlon gave a story one time. And I've said it here, but let me say it again, because we've got plenty of new people since. He was telling a story of a person that had a nice house, but they were selling the house. And this man was selling his house, and so he sold it at a decently cheap price to this particular people, and he told them, you can have the house, you can have the land, But I only want to own this one nail in the house. One nail. It's right on top of a door in the middle of the hallway in the house. One nail. He says, you can have everything else. You can live there. You can do that. We'll sell it to you for a cheap price. And they, of course, they bought it. I mean, it was a good deal, they thought. I mean, he only owns the nail. That nail was his property. And so they were there enjoying the house and the home, and everything was okay. But then one day, the man that owned the nail brought in a dead carcass and he hung it on the nail. And they could do nothing about it. He owned the nail. And they said, okay. They put it in writing. And so that dead animal was hanging there and it began to stink and stink worse. And the people could do nothing about it because they didn't own the nail. He owned the nail. And so before you knew it, those people had to move out of the house because he stunk them out. Because he owned that one nail. And that's the way it is for you and me as Christians. You've got to give every part to God. Amen. Don't give the enemy any place in your heart, in your life, in your relationship. Because the enemy will take advantage of that and he will bring destruction even at the tiniest thing that we think, oh, that's not important, you know. Be careful in your relationships with others, especially in the household of faith. Don't let the enemy in it in any way. Amen? Amen. Because that enemy is a smart enemy. He's been doing destruction for a long time. Amen? And he knows how to get in there. And he'll take advantage of the smallest of holes that we allow into our spiritual lives or our homes or our family, a relationship with friends, into the church, what have you. Be careful. That's why even the Proverbs say, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. Don't give place. Don't give him room. Don't allow him any chance of coming in. Amen? Amen. So he says again, verse 25, put away lying. Speak every man truth to his neighbor, for we're members one of another. Be angry, he said, but don't sin. And don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. And look at the colon there. Mine has a colon. In other words, don't give place to the devil. It's included. It's continuing from the former verse. When he's talking about anger and these things. Then he says, verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. That's doing things right. Not to steal, to try to get. You know, there's some people that try to take advantage of certain things. They won't pay their taxes. And I know, you know, when you think about the government, sometimes you think about how corrupt some things are. But we're still the best citizens we should be. And we've got to do the right thing in regards to the laws of the land. Amen? So we should be paying our taxes if we have to pay. We should be doing whatever we're supposed to be doing. But we should never be trying to manipulate situations, jobs, the workplace, or whatever, to try to scheme our way to get more finances. Because you know what's going to happen? You may seemingly think that you're going to have a lot in the wallet or in the pocket or in the checking account, but the book of Proverbs says, ill-gotten gain. In other words, trying to get without doing it right and appropriately, it's like having holes in your pockets. So it might seem like, oh man, but it's never going to amount to anything. I was listening to Chuck Swindoll the other day on the way back from a meeting. And Chuck Swindoll was telling the story of an old lady, an old godly saint of a lady, one of those old godly saints. She paid her tithe, and you know, she only had $8,000 of income a year. Yeah, did you hear it? This was like last Tuesday night? Excellent, man. If you get a chance, go to last Tuesday night's episode on Insight for Living. Anyways, this lady was making only an $8,000 income, but the IRS was going after this lady to try to figure out, you know, she has to owe the government because she was giving not only her tithes, but she was giving to ministries, to missions. She was giving more than half of her income and yet still had money to pay off her car, her mortgage, and yet with such a small income. And so the government was finding out, and they were shocked, like, how can she be doing this? She must be having stashes somewhere. She must be doing something wrong. And so they were after her, and she finally got all of the stubs of everything that she paid, and they had to acknowledge that she was doing right, legitimately, and that they didn't have, she didn't even have to pay back taxes because she gave away so much. And yet she always had. There is that person that may not seem to have a lot, but they're giving to God, and they're giving in the right way, and it's amazing how God supplies and has their back, and they have. There are those that work, and they are working, and they're working hard. They're trying to save, and they're doing all they can to save. They seemingly have a good job. They have maybe even a double income and another income on the side, and all it seems like what's going on is the more they try to save, the less they have. Holes in the pockets. If you will do right, if I will do right, first, we give our tithes. Tithes should be considered the first thing and shouldn't even be considered quote-unquote ours. Amen. Off. The rest of the 90%, that's ours. That 10 is his. Amen?
Amen?
Then when you give offerings, you don't give offerings from your tithe. Your tithes is God's. You're giving offerings from the 90%. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. But if you will do right, there is a law, a spiritual law that comes into effect that you will reap what you're sowing.
Amen.
If you will sow to God and to His kingdom, God is going to bring it back. Amen?
Amen?
He will give it back. Now let's go to the motive of the heart. Do we give to get? No. No, we give because we love God and we love what He's doing and we believe in what He's doing. Amen? If God's put on your heart to bless someone or bless a ministry, you give with all of your heart. Amen? You do with all of your heart. You don't do it to, you know, some people say, oh, if you give 1,000, you'll get 1,000,000 back. No, you don't do it for that. Amen? But if God's put on your heart to give 1,000, you give it with all of your heart. Amen? And God is going to give it back.
Amen.
Pressed down, shaken together and overflowing. But we don't do it to get, but when you do it right, you will receive. This is a law of sowing and reaping. It's not only in giving. That law of sowing and reaping is even in how we treat people. We treat people ugly. Don't be surprised when someone else is treating you ugly. Amen?
When you like that, this lady, you know, that she was giving, she didn't get a lot of wealth.
No.
She get a lot of blessings.
Yes, she did.
You know.
They were surprised that she still was able to make food for her family when they came over. She can cook beautiful pies. And then she would make pies, and she would go give to those that were in need, the homeless, or those in shelters. Not only was she giving financially, she'd even give of what the little bit she had that she was able to make and still give. I've seen those people in God's kingdom. I've seen them. And boy, are they an inspiration to me. They give. They don't look back. They're not crying about it. And I've seen God bless them back. It's like a barrel full of water. And you give of that barrel and it's just never getting empty. Amen?
Amen.
God will keep filling the barrel. He will keep it there. And you'll be amazed. So I thank God for that. Amen? Listen to me. I'm not saying, I want you to... You know, we as children of God and in this church, I'm saying, oh, you better be giving your tithes because we need a big income here. I'm not saying that. Did you hear that? I'm saying it because I want you to be blessed.
Amen.
And then we as a church can do more because we're getting that blessing too. Amen?
Amen?
It's not for the wrong motive. God forbid. God forbid. Amen? But if we want to function, we want to do more, well, we need that. But do it not because, oh, you better, thou shalt. No, no, no. I love God. And He's, you know, the tithe. Let me just stop with this. Oh, God. Maybe you just wish that clock could just stop, you know. But let me just say this with the tithe. The tithe, the 10th%, was not even in the law. Did you know that? Yeah, there are some that are saying, oh, they're all into New Covenant. They'll say, you know what? Tithing isn't even in the New Testament. Well, it actually is. Jesus told someone that was questioned, he says, you know, you've done all these things, but you've stopped doing these other things, because he was giving tithe of all his money, tithe of his vegetables, tithe of his crops, all this tithing. And he was saying, you know what, you can give all that, but if your heart isn't right with God, he's saying you're neglecting one and forgetting the other. But he's saying get your heart right, but don't forget the other. But anyways, let's go back to the tithe. Abraham was before the law. Abraham was before God gave the Ten Commandments through Moses. Did you hear what I just said? But Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. Remember that? Tithing was done before the law. In other words, it's just something that we should give back to God. Because God has blessed us. Amen? You know, some have been trained in here. I've heard it. When they got $6 as a child, their parents told them, you give your 60 cents. Amen? And you instill into them the reason why you give, not like God's trying to take away your 60 cents, but because God has given you, you give back to God. Amen. It's a beautiful thing to give tithes. It's not an awful thing. Amen? Amen? And if we instill that in our children, they'll be tithe payers too. Amen. How did we get into tithes? I don't even remember. But what ultimately, as we were saying there, you know, let's not give place to the devil. It says, those that stole, that's what it was, let them steal no more. Amen? So that we could go work, he's in essence saying, look, but rather let him labor. Let him get a job working with his hands so that he can do that which is good and may also have so that he can give to those that need it. Amen? And then verse 29, let no corrupt communication, this is all in our mouths, come out of our mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, building up, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Amen? And we'll stop right there. We'll continue right from there next time. Oh, man, this is a good book, don't you think? Amen. Good stuff. It's that practical good stuff that helps us to know, you know, how we're supposed to be as Christians. Are we perfect?
No.
We're all learning. Amen? There's sometimes some things that we're learning. Some things didn't make sense, and now it's making sense. But we're all growing, amen, in the things of God. Lord, we ask that you would just continue to use your word to speak to our hearts. And we thank you for all that we've discussed today. I pray that, Lord, again, it would fall on fertile ground within our hearts. And I pray that, Lord, it would bear fruit in our lives. Thank you for all that you're doing. And bless the remainder of our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go around.